And how are we keeping Christ center of Christmas here? Because there are many, many distractions that tug at us this time of year. Sometimes I think Christmas is just viewed as a stressful occasion. As we run about trying to get gifts and trying to do all of the things that we're supposed to do in the season, but we forget to stop and reverence what Christmas is all about. If you would bow your heads with me, let's open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive into God's word this morning. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace to see our sin, the grace to remember that we stand on the merits of Christ alone. Would you give us and bless us with insight into your word today? May it empower us for obedient living. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 46. We are working our way through Mary's Magnificat, a mother's Christmas song. The first Christmas carol to herald in the newborn king, his advent. What is Advent? When we talk about Advent, what does Advent mean? It means the arrival of an important person. I'm reminded of that because my wife has actually found an Advent devotional that we've been going through as a family and reminding ourselves that this is the Advent of the King himself from heaven. And this is the song that his mother, his earthly mother, heralded his coming. Now, what is going on here? Because as we look at this song that we find in verse 46, let's go back a few verses. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to paraphrase and summarize briefly. But the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. Who is Gabriel? Gabriel is the one sent from God. A few verses earlier, at the beginning of Luke, he tells Zechariah, I am the one who stands in God's presence. He stands continually before God at the throne, perhaps one of the archangels of heaven. This is a message directly from God. This is a telegram, an Instagram, right from the throne room of heaven to Mary, where Gabriel says, blessed are you among women. Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary hears this, and then she journeys to Elizabeth, her relative. They're having a girls' night out. And then carried along by the Holy Spirit, perhaps Mary was starting to doubt and to worry. Well, what is going to happen? Is this truly from God? And then it says in verse 44 in Luke chapter 1 that Elizabeth, carried by the Holy Spirit, to affirm Mary, Elizabeth says this, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary, don't lose heart. This is from God. And then in response, Mary lifts up her song, and we're going to read down verse 46 all the way down to verse 56. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is a song A song expressing the inner emotions and what Mary is feeling as she exalts God. Now, song and worship are wonderful things. And once again, our worship team did a wonderful job leading us to the throne through song this morning. Even HBC's version of pentatonics up here, right? They did a great job, didn't they? What a blessing of music. Now, in the first couple of verses we learned last week, it's very personal for Mary. She worships. My soul magnifies the Lord. She rejoices in what? In God my Savior, recognizing that she needs a Savior and that God is a Savior. So she worships with joy for what God has done. But there's also a sense of why me? Why, oh God, would you bless me with this great grace? And then she gives thanks because the Lord God has done mighty things for her. Blessed her, looked down upon her humble estate, and give her a great privilege to be the earthly mother of the Son of God. Now we're going to focus in on verse 50, where it says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Specifically, the word fear, maybe we don't think about fear around Christmas, except perhaps the ghost of Christmas past as we're watching or reading the Christmas carol. But the concept of fear being in the context of a song of exaltation and worship initially seems out of place. But what is this verse saying? His mercy are for those who fear God. His mercy is not just for anybody, but his mercy is specifically for those who fear God from generation to generation. It's the same offer, it's the same context and rule of law that mercy comes by fearing God generation to generation and goes on from generation to generation. His mercy endures forever for those who fear him. Now, there's good textual evidence that this word mercy is the same Old Testament word chesed. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Hebrew word chesed, and it's a covenantal love, a love that doesn't let go, a love that pursues, a love that protects, a love that guards, a love that is a context of blessing. It's a difficult to define Hebrew word because it has a little bit of an elastic meaning, but it all has to do with God's covenant love to those who fear him. God's unique love, his covenant love, are for those who fear him. What does fear mean? Well, fear is an Old Testament concept that makes its appearance also in the New Testament that carries with it the idea of a profound measure of respect, a sense of reverence with special fear to not wanting to offend. Recognizing who God is, that he is a worthy one, the holy God, that we should have a profound reverence and respect for. And there should be a fear within our heart. We don't want to offend this holy God. His mercy is for those who fear him, profoundly reverence him. This is one of those countercultural things that as everybody puts up joy and peace and happiness around Christmas season, here is the biblical reality. You have no basis for joy, peace, or comfort unless you fear God. Unless you profoundly reverence his name. What is salvation? When we talk about salvation within the context of the church, we are a people who are broken in our sin. We have no hope. There's nothing we can do. It's not our works of reverence that save us, but it is the reverence of submission that I cannot save myself and only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can save me. Now, sometimes there's misunderstanding. Did God have a son, begot a son, that he was out of existence and came into existence? And that's what we talk about when we say Son of God. What we primarily mean when we talk about Son of God is not that he did not come into existence. He always has been. He always was. But it's the special role within the Trinity. One God, three persons, all serving a different purpose and function. And it is the Son, Jesus Christ, sent into the world to show his love to the nations, to show his grace and mercy. We talk about fearing God. We see that in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. The midwives feared God when in the beginning of Exodus, when Pharaoh said, hey, kill all the firstborn. And they recognized, should we follow Pharaoh or should we follow God? And they said, between those two, we fear God more than we fear Pharaoh, so we're going to follow God. As you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the concept of fearing God is all throughout the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 28, if you are not careful to do all the words in this law that are written in this book, that you may fear his glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, Deuteronomy chapter 28 says. Right before Moses leaves Israel. Israel is about to go into the promised land and Moses is about to die and go to heaven. Some of his final words to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 31, he tells and says, assemble the people, the men, the women, and the little ones. Bring them together that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And be careful to do all the words of this law and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. If we look at Christmas season, right here in this first Christmas carol is a concept of deep reverence and fear of God. And yet when we talk about Christmas today, it has been materialized and marketed that there is no sense of fear of God. There is no reverence of his holy name. We get caught up in this stuff and we forget who really is in that manger. Who really came and who really died on the cross so that we might be set free. Mary did not miss it though. Tidings of joy, tidings of peace, why will you choose me? I rejoice in God my Savior, but I do not forget that God's mercy, his covenant love are for those who reverence his name, who deeply fear and respect who our God is. This morning we have a very simple objective in the last few minutes we have remaining is just to simply regain a sense of reverence for Christmas. A sense of reverence for the advent, for the coming of this important one, Jesus Christ. Now, how do we reverence Christmas? You know, we live in a culture where words like awesome and amazing are thrown around with things like a hamburger. That hamburger was amazing and awesome and wow. But the problem is we use such hyperbolic language. What words do we use to describe awesome when we really come in contact with awesome? How do we reverence and awe God in a world that seems to de-emphasize the amazing? Well, how did it begin with Mary? It began with humility. Who am I? She recognized, who am I? And oh God, who you are. Awe and reverence of God. If you do not awe and reverence of God, or if you lost your fear of God or the sense of the greatness of God, that regaining that begins with humility, humbling, and submitting ourselves before God. But then she goes on and recounts who God is. She preaches to herself truth through song, remembering and reminding herself of the mighty God that she serves. And let's look at four things briefly that she reminded herself that God is sheer power. Number two, she reminded herself that God is incomparably wise. Number three, she reminded herself of God's abundant generosity. And number four, she reminded herself that God refuses the proud. She sang this to herself in song. If you look at the verses here, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. What does that fear look like? Well, let me remember who God is. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And then in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, but we're going to look at that next week. First of all, she reminded herself that God is sheer power, sheer might. The word here where it says he has shown strength with his arm is the word kratos or kratos. It's a Greek word that means dominion, great might, strength, to be able to bring down and destroy. He has shown himself as a mighty God, and he has torn down the thrones of those who've exalted themselves and think that they're all that. But God can bring them down very quickly because of the sheer might of our God. Who is this baby in the manger? Colossians chapter 1 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Wrapped up in that little baby in the manger is God himself. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And this is amazing. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. That little baby not yet speaking, as the song says, was right there in the manger, cooing and awing and holding the cosmos together. Wow. Sheer power. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Been to Niagara Falls. Okay. Awe-inspiring sight, is it not? When we look at Niagara Falls really is a great demonstration of power. If you send a postcard to somebody, you want to articulate where you've been and what you've seen. This postcard has a picture of Niagara Falls, and somebody can look at that and see and even describe to a degree what Niagara Falls is. But tell me, have they experienced Niagara Falls? No, until you've actually stood at the base and you feel the rumble of the water, and you look up at this sheer mass of H2O coming over the cliff, and the spray and the noise, you all of a sudden realize how small you are in comparison to this natural wonder. Really, a postcard is an invitation to go there yourself, to experience it yourself, to see that power. In a sense, proximity determines the ability in which to be awed. I'm not really awed by a postcard. Interesting. But to go there myself and to feel and to see and to experience and have the mist hit my face and to be able to hear the roar of the water to where I can't even speak to the person next to me because I recognize that that water could sweep me away in an instant and destroy me. You know what preaching and teaching is here at church? Preaching and teaching of the Word of God really are postcards. They're postcards to you as the congregation to say, this is who our God is. It's an invitation to come and experience it yourself, to get into God's Word, to walk with Him, and to see who our God is. But the problem is too many Christians are content with a bunch of postcards around their room without having actually experienced God. And we don't reverence him, we're not in awe of him, because we're not close to him. We're not in proximity to the wonder of our God. But as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And as we learn and as we grow, we begin to hear his voice and see the mist of his might. And we go, wow, God, sheer power. And it humbles us. And it draws us to him. It's amazing that even the manger itself is a testimony of God's sheer power. That baby is sheer might incarnate. Simply for God to come as a baby is a sheer act of might. You know what's the strongest among us that are able to humble ourselves? It is the strongest among us, spiritually speaking, that enables us to humble ourselves. It's the weakest among us who have to broadcast ourselves in bravado and showcasemanship. God is so mighty, so secure in who he is, he can come as a baby. He can forego his rights and come into this world in humility in order to demonstrate his love and mercy. Now, does God work in mighty wonders in the Old Testament? Yeah, he does. Will he do so again? Yes, he will. But the consistent thread throughout all of Scripture is not a God who is shouting from the heavens like the Greek and the Roman gods, insecure and, hey, listen to me! But rather in patience, quietness, humility, loving pursuit, and in sheer might, working together history for his glory. He has shown his strength. He has brought down the mighty, and he is incomparably wise, scattering the thoughts of the wise. This word for scattering is like the scattering of a flock of sheep, or the scattering of seed, or to lay waste. That God's intellect and wisdom supersedes the wisest among us. Not only is he sheer might, Mary sings, but he is also sheer wisdom. And even though I don't fully understand what he's doing, I know who my God is. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 to 28, God says this, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these," speaking of the heavens and the stars. "He who brings out their host by number and calls them all by name." His understanding is unsearchable. I just read an article that one of the Voyager probes has now officially entered interstellar space. Exited our solar system. But it will not reach fully interstellar space for another 3,000 years. It will take another 15,000 years to get to the nearest star. That's our solar system. We can't even comprehend things that big. We peer up into the heavens and see stars and galaxies and cosmoses and things that we can't even explain by science. And yet it says that God in his understanding it is unsearchable, and he calls to every single one of them by name. Mary sings, "This is who my God is, great and mighty, and yet at the same time incomparably wise. I don't fully understand everything he's doing, but I know the goodness of his heart. He's a saving God. And by might and wisdom, he brought his son, the Father brought his son into the world, and by might and wisdom kept Herod at bay so that Jesus could not be killed." Isn't it amazing that no sooner has the Son of God entered the world than this world seeks his death? And yet the power of God keeps the forces at bay until the proper time, according to the providence and sovereignty of God, when Christ should be crucified on the cross for our sins. Only infinite wisdom and might could orchestrate all the details of history and life itself. Christmas should be a reminder, not in hopelessness of what tomorrow holds, but to know that if God can bring himself into the form of a baby, and then orchestrate all of the events to end up at the cross so that in that moment on the cross, salvation might be paid, so that salvation might go to the nations, so that one day he might return in glory, and that the end is certain, that the victory is won. Why should we fear? Why should we worry? Christmas should be a time of hope and joy, but only for those who truly fear God. She also sung to herself about God's abundant generosity. He's exalted those of lowly estate. Our God cares about the lowly. He cares about the refugees. He cares about the immigrant. He cares about people of every tribe, tongue, language, culture, nation, skin color. Every single one are valuable to God without exception. And he wants to exalt them But that only happens through the Son, Jesus Christ. Not only exalt them in salvation, but give them good things. Our God is a giving God who wants to give good things. Our God loves to give good things. Is there any greater picture of that which is good? He loves to give. He loves to bless. But the context of that blessing, the avenue of that blessing, is only through fear and reverence and submission to His name. To enjoy the blessings of heaven, one must bow the knee. Not do a whole bunch of good works, but rather submit and say, "You are God, I am not. I am a sinner, I need a Savior." And then God in Christ showers His blessings on us. Lastly, she reminded herself that God refuses the proud. See, He exalts the humble, but He lowers those who consider themselves mighty. He fills those who recognize they're hungry and that they need provision. But He turns away those who think they don't need anything. Those who come to God saying, "God, I've got it all sorted out. I just need You to bless me here and there occasionally when I need it." God says, "You don't truly need me. I didn't come to heal the well," and that's spoken sarcastically, "but I came for those who are sick." Remember Matthew 5? We've been through the Gospel of Matthew. We're still on that journey, and Jesus in Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Truly happy are those who seek God and recognize they need Him." But Mary reminds herself in her song, "But oh God, You turn away those who think they are rich." Let me reverence Your holy name. To remember that You are holy and good, that You are mighty, that You are incomprehensibly wise, that God, You are abundantly generous, a saving God who wants to bless with all good things. But God, let me remember as well that You oppose the proud. You give grace to the humble. So even when Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Mary, You've been chosen," her response was this. Her response to Gabriel was, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." What did she do? She submitted herself in reverence and said, "Let it be to me according to Your word." I humble myself, I reverence myself. You see, Christmas is a time to sing with Mary, "Why me?" And then to reverence who our God is, and that manger, that those things that we sing about, the pictures that we see, the advent of Christ, who is in that manger, is the one who holds everything together and by His might and wisdom accomplishes everything for His glory and our ultimate good. But the context of enjoying that mercy, the context is fear and reverence and submission to His holy name. Let our prayer be, "Holy Spirit, give us a fresh sense of awe and fear of who God is." That we would sing with Mary, "What a great and mighty God. And who am I that I should have such a great salvation? But praise to Him who is my Savior." If you bow your heads with me, every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here this morning and you've never bowed the knee to Christ and submitted to Him as your own seemingly Savior, there is no hope and joy. There can't be. The only context of blessing and salvation is in Christ. There'll be pastors up here at the front after the service. Come, let us talk with you. Let us show you from God's word how you might be saved. No matter who you are, where you're from, or what your week's been like. Father, for those of us who are in Christ, who know You, may we sing with Mary That first Christmas carol that recognized that we need to fear and reverence the God of the Advent, the God of Christmas, the coming of the King. May our hearts be submitted. And Holy Spirit, would you give us a fresh sense of awe, fearing and reverencing and feeling the spray of your might. And help us to walk in obedience today. God bless us. We ask that you bless us as we go. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.